Okay. This morning, as mentioned, David's out of town, and we get the privilege of hearing from a guest speaker today. Our guest speaker is named Pastor Derek. Pastor Derek was an associate pastor of a church up in the Soldotna area until about 2.5 years ago, when he felt God pulling him and calling him to start a new movement, or start a new ministry with a focus on addiction recovery and those struggling, with poverty, homelessness, and addiction and recovery as well. And so he's jumped out and he started a new ministry called Acts 24/7. And that's their focus and that's their heart, is reaching out to those who are in recovery and addicts. And if you've ever been in that situation or work with those people, it's a challenging ministry. It's very challenging, but you can see God do amazing things at the same time. So we could hear from him, hear his heart, and hear what God's working through him. So let's welcome up Pastor Derek.
All right. Well, thank you guys for having us. I have up here my friend Mario, and just want him to share what's on his heart, a little testimony before we get into the word. And I have seen God do just an amazing work in your life, in his life. When you talk about Jesus promising to build his church against the gates of hell, and that the Jesus' mission is unstoppable, it's this type of fruit that we see in all of our lives. Like, every single one of our lives is a miracle. You know, Jesus, that God has brought you to salvation, and my friend Mario is testament to that. So let him share what's on his heart. So
I'd like to open up in prayer, if you guys don't mind. So, Father God, I just want to come to you. I just want to say thank you for just trusting me to speak your word. And, Father, I want to say thank you for me being here right now to speak to everybody here, the women and men. And I just thank you for waking us. I just thank you, thank you, thank you. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. So I've been thinking for, I don't know, about a week or so. My brother Derek here said that he wanted me to do this testimony. So I'm going to make this a little quick, simple. It all starts out with, I was born back of a car from crack cocaine alcohol. And my that's how pretty much my life was. I was I had some things happen when I was four by an older man for a very long time. Then when I was five, I was introduced to cocaine and alcohol. And then when I was six, some other things happened with another growing up. And then throughout my whole life, there was domestic violence, drugs. My whole family was in addiction. And then when I was 11, a 55-year-old lady took my virginity, and I was introduced to crank and heroin. And then I got locked up for a year and a half in a mental institution. And so with that being said, I've spent my whole life as an addict. And for 20, 22 years, I was on the streets as homeless, eating out of dumpsters, you name it. You know, if you think of homeless, that was me. And then I'm going to just jump it up. Yeah, I mean, you guys get the gist of how that was. It was all right, though. It was a testimony for God to glorify him. So in September 12th, I got clean and sober. And so through this last 3 years, you know, when I got clean, I didn't know what to do, guys. I mean, truthfully, because I lived in hell my whole life. I mean, that's what I was introduced to. I was born addicted to crack, I mean, you name it. But when I got clean, I said to myself, I was going to do anything that I didn't know. And that's when Jesus Christ came to me. And there was a guy named Skipper up in Soldotna that asked me if I wanted to change, if I was serious. And I said yes, because I was. And he handed me a Bible, and that's the day my life changed. And then, you know, I was still, you know, I had family up in Soudan that's still in addiction and stuff like that, but I knew I couldn't be there because I knew I wanted another day. I knew I wanted to get off the needle, and that's another thing. I was coming, when I got clean in September 12th, I was on an 8-ball heroin a day and 3 grams of crystal meth, and I was slamming it. And I came up here at 90 pounds, and believe it or not, I'm over 200. Praise Jesus on that. I would look scary. But point of this is when I got clean, I found a place called Freedom House for Men. And I knew that was a spot for me. And the reason for that is because Freedom House is a ministry. It's a Christian recovery home. And they saved my life. But at the time when I got there, I didn't know, as in what church was, anything like that. But I knew that, you know, right before prior, I did get baptized, and I knew there was something that was burning in me, and I knew that was Jesus Christ. And so I found, I ran into Brother Derek Karen. He'll give you guys a little testimony of this. He's our pastor at Freedom House, and he does discipleship with our guys there. So I did the program. I graduated 8 months, 9 months, and within all that, I was able, my wife and kids actually left me, and I was with her for 6.5, 7 years, but guess what? God brought her back, and now we are married, and we're doing really well, and I'm blessed for that.
Yeah.
And, you know, so Derek was like, you know, just talk to you guys about what God's done for me. Well, you know what God's done for me? He's gave me breath. And he's gave me another day. And as I said, I lived 40 years in hell. But today I don't. Today I live in the grace of God. And, you know, I'm just thankful. I mean, truthfully, I am just thankful that someone introduced me to this man that saved me. Because there was many times, you know, throughout that 40 years that death, I should have been dead. I mean, I've been shot. I've been stabbed. I've been ran over by cars. I've been throwing out buildings. But I'm here because of the grace of God. So I just, you know, I just want to really just say that, you know, God is merciful. And his mercy's every day. It's new. Yeah. And that he does love us. You know, and not, you know, just, he just wants a relationship with us. And I wish I would have known that years ago. But it's okay because now I have a testimony to, and Matthew 28, it's a big, big scripture for me. Go baptize and teach. And I think, I know my testimony goes with that. Because I'm able to bring people that's on the streets. That's what I do outside of, I work at Freedom House now, if I didn't mention. So I graduated and now I'm a full-time staff there and I'm a leader in our church. But my mission is every day I wake up to God, who can I minister to? Who can I love on? Who can I feed? Who can I bring to you? Like it was given to me. So I'm going to go ahead and end this, but I just want to say God is good, heaven, yeah, and just continue looking above the mountain. No matter what storm is coming upon you, he's standing next to you.
Yeah.
So God bless. Love you guys. Peace.
Thank you, Mario. Man, we could just go home there, right? I so appreciate just Mario's friendship and seeing what God has done in his life over these last couple years has been amazing. Life in ministry sometimes is really challenging. Sometimes we get to these moments where we feel discouraged, maybe even moments of depression sink in, and we wonder, like, am I really doing it right? Am I missing something? Is God still there? And it's really in those moments of frustration and questioning, in a sense, that we bring those burdens to God. And as we're vulnerable and learn to be vulnerable, because that's a whole other thing that sometimes we struggle with as well, that I struggle with, of actually being vulnerable, being open and honest with what I'm processing in the moment, what I'm going through, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, and being vulnerable before God first and foremost, and having that flow out to be vulnerable with others as well. And there's a section of scripture, if you would turn to 1 Kings, the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, that God is very gracious in this vulnerable moment that Elijah goes through. And in that, God redirects his focus in a most beautiful way. And so as you're turning there, I just want to come back to a little bit of what Mario said and what we've seen God do and continue to do in our lives and how that relates to God giving me a heart for this passage to share with you guys this morning a little bit. So I know Pastor David from basically different other pastoral meetings that I've been a part of, particularly up in Anchorage with a group of church planting pastors up there that were part of a group called Plant Alaska, and now a lot of them are involved in a network of churches called Acts 29. And so I just love hanging out with pastors who have a vision to reach more people for Jesus, making disciples who make disciples, and seeing more churches started to do that. And so he has been a part of that, so that's where our paths crossed. And with him traveling and stuff, this is kind of cool how this worked out. I was going through it, a lot of some of the backdrop to what I'm going to share here in 1 Kings 19. And I just needed a day just to get away and just disconnect. And I love Homer for that. We come down and camp on the spit a few times a year, usually in the summer as a family, and bring kayaks down and we bike up and down and we read and just hang out, you know. And so I came down just myself, grabbed some coffee, and went down to the spit and just was sitting there praying and reading and thinking. And as I was ready to head out of town, something crossed my mind. I'm like, man, I should swing by the church here and see if he's around, see if David's around. And I was like, man, I don't know. Anyway, so long story short, I did, because I was looking at my clock and seeing how much time I had. But as I swung in and came in and chatted with him a bit, he's like, man, you're like the next, and I haven't heard from him in a bit, but he's like, you're the next like section on my sticky list to-do list to call today. And I'm like, well, that's crazy, because I'm happened to be here and walked into your office, and we chatted and stuff a little bit and reconnected, and then he asked about, he was going to call me about filling in here and being here today. So it's kind of cool how God brought that together. But so about 2.5 years ago, God was working in my heart to step out from the church that I was serving at up there, sold out in a Bible chapel for several years. Before that, my wife and we have two boys, and we were out in Bethel, out west, and we were serving out there. Thought we were going to dedicate our lives to doing ministry out there. Some radio ministry. There's a Moravian seminary that's out there that I started teaching at, and thought, boy, we're just going to continue building these relationships among the Yupik people there and continue doing more outreach and see more churches strengthen and eventually more Yupik leaders trained up and raised up and sent out and those sorts of things. But God brought us back to Soldotna, and then he was preparing us to do what we're doing today. And 3 years ago, actually, I started first at Freedom House getting more involved, and then after that is when we started Acts 247 Recovery Church there in Soldotna. There's one of them in Anchorage as well that predates ours, and we connected with them through that same kind of network that I mentioned earlier and started the one in Soldotna. And it's been an amazing ride, an amazing journey of great joy and great challenge and suffering all at the same time. And God is good all the time. Boy, when you see God move and you think back in your own aspects of your own story of your life and see his power at work, it's miraculous. And at the same time, like as you step out and try to follow the Great Commission of going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded us to do through his presence being with us. And that's not always easy. But when he blesses us to be able to see glimpses of his grace and his mercy and his love of saving people and seeing them grow, much like you heard in Mario's testimony And think about those that you're involved with here in this very room and those that you're still involved with, maybe that aren't in this room, that you still have a heart for. It's challenging sometimes, but our focus is on our Jesus and what he's done for us, and we pour that out to others to see him do what he's done in our lives. And so we've been able to see him do that at Freedom House. We've been able to see him do that at Acts 2:47, where we got that name, by the way. The Anchorage Church first adopted it from Acts chapter 2, verse 47, about all the church coming together and doing life and worshiping God together and God giving them favor to add to their number daily. And so just name, hey, that's pretty cool. Let's just be like that and be Acts 2:47 Recovery Church. The church is not just for people in addiction recovery. A little bit of a play on words there. We believe that all of us are ultimately in need of gospel-centered recovery together, that addiction is just one manifestation of fallen humanity in this world, but yet a lot of our focus and our outreach is among the homeless, the incarcerated, which was a lot more before COVID. It's been challenging lately. And then with recovery community. And so that's a lot of our focus, and so a lot of our church family is made up of people that come and go from those various backgrounds. What I want to focus on this morning for a few moments, your turn there in chapter 19, and we're going to look at a couple things there in a moment here about vulnerability redirected here, that one of the things that God has just taken me to the mat on recently is walking back through my story, my life, my walk with Jesus, my testimony of being raised in a Christian home largely and struggling then for years with a secret pornography sexual addiction that God brought back to light and challenged me to bring out and find recovery from and set me free from that. And preparing me to do what I do today, working in a world of all sorts of different types of addiction, mainly substance abuse. But as we follow God's call to step out of our comfort zones and our sin and our broken past and dysfunction, and he sets us free and redeems us, and then we're involved to give back and pour out to others to see them find that same freedom. Sometimes we see the great move of God, and other times then we see great frustrating moments. And God has just been taking me to challenging places of remembering that I need to be vulnerable before him and not just like be, you know, the pastor that looks like he has it all together and the plastic smile, but have these moments before God first and foremost to just be real with him and genuine with him and experience his ministry in those moments. And that's what you see here with Elijah. Elijah experienced back in chapter 17 and 18 some great, mighty, visible works of God. In chapter 17, without getting into all of that, I'd encourage you to look back through these chapters sometime, but he predicts this drought that's coming. And then he gets into verse 8 in with this widow and ministry with her and this jar of flour and oil of not being empty, and miraculously God provides in an amazing way that challenges all of their faith. And then in verse 17 of 17 there, it says, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe, the son there, that there was no breath left in him. And so she's like, man, you've like caused the death of my son. But the Lord listened in verse 22 to Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. It's like, man, there's some pretty powerful, physical, visible acts of God that Elijah saw. Chapter 18. You have Ahab, which was a good king or a bad king? Anybody? He's a bad king. And Israel and Judah, northern and southern parts of God's people at this point. And Ahab was one of those kings to the north. And he is not a very good guy. There were the false religion of that day was the religion of Baal. There were these prophets, these leaders. And at the middle of chapter 18, verse 17 through 19, you have this interchange back and forth with Elijah and Ahab. And Elijah is trusting God, and he wants to see God's power over the false teachers or false prophets of this false religion of the people, and how this had infiltrated his people, God's people. And so he challenges them here in verse 20 on down through verse 40 of chapter 18. You have God show up in a most beautifully powerful, majestic way again. And that is by seeing God's power overcome any sort of power that the prophets of Baal would have. And as they had that kind of showdown, as it were, God's fire rains down from heaven over the altar there. Remember the water that's surrounding it and everything. And it even not only overtakes the altar, but it dissipates and sucks up all of the water even around and over the top of that altar to where the people were left seeing the visible power physically of God Almighty over anything that they could possibly experience in their religion. Well, then you see the Lord sending rain in the end of chapter 18. And then I want us to turn here where your focus was originally in chapter 19. And we see here Ahab tells Jezebel, the queen, all that Elijah had done and how that he had killed all the prophets with the sword back then in that section of chapter 18 with the fire coming down and all of that took place. A lot of details that we kind of skimmed over there. But Jezebel is not too happy about it. She tells Ahab the king about it. And then Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow." So in other words, like, I'm coming after you. I'm not only going to make your life miserable, I'm going to end your life. Look in verse 3, and this is this vulnerable moment that Elijah has before God. And so often that we have these as well. Like, we may experience the mighty work of God in our own stories or in those that we're ministering with or working with in ministry in one hand. But then how quick can life kind of spin out of control in our own life or those that are around us, and all of a sudden, like, we're filled with fear and filled with despair. And we're driven to this moment that God just so beautifully ministers to Elijah in the midst of. And so he was afraid in verse 3, Elijah was. And he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, he continues on a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. It is enough. Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And I love this. First, you see God responding by providing something. Look there in the verse. An angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." So he provides physical nourishment. God, in his grace and his mercy and his love, he could have come down and smacked Elijah upside the head and be like, "What are you thinking? Look what I just did in your life." But he doesn't do that. He comes and he gracefully, mercifully, lovingly gives him some physical nourishment. Sometimes when we're going through it, maybe we just need to like take a nap, take a deep breath, get some physical nourishment. God ministers to us in those ways. Verse 6, and he looked and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So secondly, not only did God provide physically, but then God directs him. God directs him now to the Mount of Horeb, which many look at the Mount of Horeb, and the Mount of Horeb was Mount Sinai. Many people speculate that maybe he went to this very place that Moses years ago would have gone to at Mount Sinai when he received the instruction and the law of God. He talks about in verse 9 there of coming to this cave. Some people talk about, or commentators and speculate that this could have been more like the cleft of the rock, the place that possibly Moses would have been. In any way, he's at this very similar location of God visibly working among his people in a different time before. And God directs him to that place. And often, like when we get to that place of vulnerability before God, and he steps in and he provides for us like he did Elijah physically, then he directs us as well to the next step of where we're going to be, where he wants us to go, where he wants to continue to teach and guide us. And so he's at this lodge in verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the God of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Notice, not only did God provide for him, not only did God direct him to this place, but then by God questioning him, God now is pursuing him. And God often does that in that moment of vulnerability that we find ourselves in before him, that now God pursues us. Man, how thankful should we be and are we for God's pursuing us? Not just for salvation, but when we're going through it, when we're struggling, when we're discouraged, when we're down, when we're depressed, that God just doesn't give up on us. He still pursues us, ministers to us, tries to teach us in that moment of vulnerability something about his character and then something profound about us and who we are in light of his character. So that's what he does here. And Elijah just displays his vulnerability before the Lord. And he's like, "There's nobody left, God. It's just me. It's just me." He's just experienced the mighty move of God in these ways in chapter 17 and 18. And now he's to this moment of utter despair here in chapter 19 of saying, it's just me that's left, God. There's no point. I might as well just die. And there's this moment of disparity that we can get to where we feel like throwing in the towel. Planting a church, working among just outreach among people who are unchurched and don't know Jesus, let alone active struggles with all sorts of addictions and stuff, comes with its challenges. There's days it feels like I'm just going to go get a job at Walmart type of a thing instead of doing what I'm doing. But God continues ministering in those moments, just like he does in your job, your vocation, and your ministry, to encourage you to keep on going, because it's not about us, not about what makes me comfortable. It's about like what God has done for me and the call that he has on my life and your life to be living in such a way that makes his fame known. And it's up to him in the results of who he's going to save, how he's going to do it, and when he's going to do it. Much to sometimes my frustration of wanting to have God and his work in a box like this. But God does not do that, and he's basically teaching and instructing Elijah through this as well, that it's like, Elijah, it's not just you. There's many people out there. They may not look just like you think they should look or believe maybe exactly the same ways that you think they should believe on everything, or they may not be a part of the ministry or the church or these sorts of things that you think that they should be, but there's other people of mine out there, Elijah, that you don't even know about. It's not just you. And he's widening his picture about really the kingdom is bigger than just here that Elijah had focused on here. And so verse 11, he says, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." God has revealed himself in many ways throughout the Bible. He's revealed himself in those visible ways before. Back in that same spot, Mount Sinai, before with Moses. And God revealing himself there in an earthquake. Moses at the burning bush, God revealing himself in the fire. In that sense, God's very presence in the pillar of fire by night. God revealing himself in those visible ways. And so he could have done that here to Elijah. And he shows him that in a similar way. The great, powerful, like hurricane force winds. The earthquake that happens, the fire that happens. But then it says in each of those occasions that in this particular time for Elijah, even though he had just experienced the great, powerful move of God in these ways in the previous two chapters, in this time, God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you, Elijah, in a different way, but still a powerful way as well. And it is in the sound of a low whisper. His words, his voice. Verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, this is the redirection. This vulnerable moment, God ministers to him and now is redirecting his focus and saying, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the story continues on down, but look in verse 18, before Elijah, and then going to transition to Elisha, where the story goes next, that we're not going to cover. But in verse 18, he says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Here's my point for this morning. To kind of wrap this up. These last 2 months for us as a church and a ministry, both for Freedom House and for our church, Acts 2:47 in Soldotna there, like we've gone through some difficult things that has really reminded me that God has ministered to me in this way of being vulnerable. Being vulnerable before him, having that relationship before him that isn't just turned into like I'm doing my Bible reading just to kind of get a check mark for the day and have my little bless my food, bless my day moment. Not that there's anything wrong with having that habit in your life, but having these moments of depth, of struggle, of pouring my heart out to the Lord as well and saying in these moments of frustration, of challenge, of vulnerability to just allow God to minister to my heart in those moments. And out of that, allow him to redirect my focus in that vulnerability to hear not just the powerful works of God. Like, we need both, though. Like you hear Mario's testimony up here and the great powerful work that we saw, like, that you heard and that I've seen in his life. And at the same time, just like Elijah, it's easy for me to have something else happen in my life or other aspects of ministry that I'm involved in, and then feel like, I'm just going to quit. I'm done with it. But then God reminding me, like, you need, like, I am still powerful to do these mighty works and transformation in your life and in others' lives. But if I'm the God of this, then when we go through this over here, am I still the God of this season? And God is just reminding me, yes. He's the God of this season, and he's the God of this season. He's the same God. And so my challenge that I want to leave you guys with, and maybe whet your appetite to just meditate through these few chapters of 1 Kings a little bit more this week on, is whatever you're going through this morning in your life, in the aspects of ministry that you're involved in here in this church and in this community, like, you guys have needs down here in this body and your family, your community of Homer, I know, has needs similar to us up in Soldotna because we're human. And so there's challenges. There's no doubt in my mind that in a congregation this size that there's not challenges of addiction and struggle and things that nobody else even knows about that are tucked away quiet and filled with shame and doubt and not know where to reach out for help and those sorts of things like I was in my own story for years. But no matter what it is, to be encouraged that God is the same God that can move mountains in people's lives. He's the God that can reveal himself in the great wind, the great earthquake, the great fire. But he's also the God of those valleys, of the whisper. And as we wrap this up and then come to the Lord's table, then I'm going to turn it over here in just a second, thinking about the glorious grace of our Lord, of God through Jesus, of what our Savior has done for us, that he's spoken to us visibly, powerfully through the cross and the resurrection. And then we have his very words of God as well, his word of God that we have through his Holy Spirit to speak to us. And what a privilege that is. And if there's anybody under the sound of this voice that does not know Jesus as their Savior, God has spoken through the powerful works of God visibly, and he also speaks through the simple, still whisper of a voice through his words, the very word of God. And you can come to faith in Jesus by turning from your sins and placing your faith in him as your Savior. And you guys know you're all about Jesus and the word here as a church. And if there's anybody that has any questions about the gospel, any questions about your discipleship, about ongoing recovery, what that looks like, resources. You guys have resources down here, I know, in Homer that we're very thankful for also, but we'd love to talk, and we'll be in the back afterwards as well. And if you need prayer, reach out. And with that, I just want to close in prayer. And God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. I pray, Lord, that every person that's here this morning, God, that you would use the testimony of your work in just two simple lives, Mario and myself up here, that are absolutely nothing without you, Jesus. But God, you have done a mighty work in our stories, and we desperately continue to need you to keep showing up in our lives. And I thank you for your cross, Jesus. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you, God, that we can celebrate and worship you. And I pray if there's anybody in here that does not know you as Savior, or that needs to bring something in a vulnerable position to light, God, to bring their shame, to expose it to you and to get help, some aspect of discipling or recovery, that God, you would bring that out, give them challenge, faith, courage to do that, even today, that they'd talk with somebody, be able to pray together for them. And I pray that you would continue to do your work as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.